Tonight we're kind of wrapping up one of the sections in Indoctrinated. As you know, those of you who have been attending Renovate, we're currently in a series called Indoctrinated, where we're studying the great doctrines of the Bible, what they mean, why we believe them, and so on and so forth. Basically, if you were to ask somebody, what is a Christian, that's what this series is for. It gives you a detailed description of what Christianity is all about. And right now we're in a section of that subject on the church. We've been studying what the church is all about, why we go to church, why we fellowship. Is church really that important? Are there good churches? Are there bad churches? We've been looking at this pretty extensively for the past several weeks, and tonight we're going to wrap that up with the final topic on the church. You know, 2012 marks my fourth anniversary with Renovate. I've been involved in Renovate since 2012. Before that, I was involved in a couple other ministries at Calvary, but I can say without a shadow of a doubt that it has been an incredible year at Renovate. What God's done over the past 12 months. More people have come to faith in the past 12 months than any year in our history as a ministry. Over the past year, some 500 people have made commitments to Jesus Christ this past year at Renovate. That's awesome. Over 300 have come to Christ through these Thursday night services. Over 150 have come to Christ through various Renovate-sponsored events around the city. And around 40 or more have come to Christ through street witnessing here at Renovate. Not only that, hundreds of people have been touched by your generosity as a ministry. In Renovate's name, a fresh water well was dug because of donations that you made, because of things that you guys sponsored here at Renovate. Hundreds of articles of clothing were distributed to the homeless people of Albuquerque. We did a clothing drive to raise clothing in the winter months for the homeless. Over 300 shoeboxes were collected for children in need for Operation Christmas Child, all because of you guys. And we have sought over the past year to model this church after the first century church. That doesn't mean we like wear robes and like we, you know, we ride chariots or anything. But we've sought to model this ministry after the first century church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says of them, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. And so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." And over the past several weeks, we've learned a few things about the church. What the church is supposed to be. Number one, they were a learning church. That is, they studied the Word of God. It says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And so number one, as a church, we strive to be a learning church. We want to study the Word of God. We don't want to just follow the next fad, read the next book, think about the next random subject. We want to teach the Bible. And so we stick steadfastly to the apostles' doctrine. Number two, we learned about the church that it was a worshiping church. In chapter 2, verse 47 of Acts, it says, "Praising God and having favor with all people." And that's why here at Renovate, we don't do a lot. We try not to have tons and tons of different things all the time. We try to do a few things really good. And so we try to have awesome worship. We try to have great Bible study and good fellowship. And that's what the church is really all about, and that's what we focus on. And because of that, for that reason, coming up at the end of the summer, we're going to be launching some Lobo groups, what we're going to call them. Basically, it's going to be community home fellowship groups. And we're going to encourage everybody who comes to this ministry to get plugged into one of those. Because it's so important that you're living and breathing with the church. Not coming in once a week and being at the church, but that you're living and breathing with the church. That you're living life together. And the best way to do that is through community, through fellowship. So coming up at the end of the year, we're really going to push that. And I encourage all of you to get involved in one of those groups as we launch those at the end of the summer. Number three, it was an evangelistic church. This is another thing that we as Renovate take very seriously. It says again in Acts 2, "And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You'll see at Renovate, apart from our Thursday services, we do, you know, big camps every now and then. Like we do a surf camp, we do a winter retreat up to Wolf Creek, we try to do a mission trip once a year. But apart from that, we really don't have a lot of events, except for we do these things that we have movie nights once a month. This coming next one is coming up in July, and we're going to have Captain America, a free showing of that. We did Nacho Libre. We did Pride and Prejudice. And we do these movie nights because it draws non-believers in. Think about it this way. We used to have this mentality that if we brought in a big Christian band, people would get saved. But to be honest, non-Christians don't care about Phil Wickham. Phil who? They don't care. They don't want to come see Phil Wickham. And so it kind of blows the opportunity to share the gospel. But non-believers will come to see Captain America. And they'll come for free to have a movie and to have free food. And then we spring the gospel on them and we share the love of Christ with them. And we've seen people get saved through that. We also have an event called Transmit on Campus, where we share the love of God on the campus with college students who are living and breathing the worldly philosophy and the worldview that UNM has to offer, and we share the love of Christ with them. And so we take evangelism very seriously here. Number four, it was a loving church. Again, in Acts 2, it says, "And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need." And this is where we come in on our last subject on the church. As a part of this, it could be clearly added that they were a giving church. And that's the topic of our message tonight, the giving church. That is to say, they looked out for one another. They invested financially in the work that God was doing. Now, many people, it's very funny, many people become very uncomfortable with any mention of giving. Whoa, hold on. We don't want to talk about that. We don't want to talk about our wallets or our bank accounts. Like the preacher from down south who told his flock, "You've got to crawl before you can walk." And they responded, "Let us crawl, preacher, let us crawl." And he responded, "You've got to walk before you can jog." And they said, "Let us walk, preacher, let us walk." And then the preacher responded, "And we've got to jog before we can run." And they responded, let us jog, preacher, let us jog. And then he ended it by saying, "But before we can run, we've got to give." And the congregation paused for a moment, and they all responded in unison, "Let us crawl, preacher, let us crawl. Rather crawl than give." Now, we've all seen the television preachers misrepresenting God as they tell us to take faith vows, to send in our seed money so that God will prosper us, as though faith is some kind of a wallet that you can take it out and cash it in at the end of the week. Or these crazy things that you get in the mail. Who over this past month got a prayer rug in the mail? You probably threw it away as junk mail, so you didn't open it. That's what I usually do. But I opened one, and I was surprised to see a picture of Jesus on a paper rug. They can't call it a rug, first of all, when it's a piece of paper that has like a rug printed on it and Jesus' face on the center. Just weird. Like, who's going to put that in their home? This is my dining room, and there's my Jesus rug. Well, that's just a piece of paper. No. Oh, it's my prayer rug. Okay, sorry. Yeah, and we get these things in the mail that if we, you know, make a prayer on this rug, God's going to give us our wildest dreams as long as we send in a donation of $100. We've been promised healings, answered prayers. We've been promised the end to any financial difficulties if we give our faith pledge. Now, what's all this about? What about giving in the Bible? Should believers actually give regularly to the church? What about tithing? Is it something that God requires of us as Christians? Is there any blessing attached to giving of our finances to the Lord? Is this faith preaching true? Is there a right way and a wrong way to give? Well, these are some things that we're going to look at tonight. And I think it's important for us to look at this topic because of what we see on TV. Now, I don't blame people when you mention tithing or giving. They clamp up because of the things that you see, because of prayer rugs, because of TBN and these crazy televangelists telling you to name it and claim it. And so when we hear it, it freaks us out. And we think that there's something like unbiblical about it. But there's a biblical way to give. There's a biblical way to tithe. And we want to look at that tonight so that we can distinguish the right from the wrong. So that when we hear the wrong, we can tell people, hey, don't give your money to that kook because he's probably going to spend it on drugs. We want to know when to call that stuff out. Now, I'm not saying that those guys are on drugs, but it wouldn't surprise me. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about the believer and his money. Money is such an important topic in the Bible. That is the main subject. And you know, money is the main subject of nearly half of the parables that Jesus told. Money is included in it. In addition, one out of every seven verses in the New Testament deals with the topic of finances. One out of seven. To give you an idea of how this compares with other topics in the Bible, Scripture offers about 500 verses on prayer, on the topic of prayer. Scripture offers fewer than 500 verses on the topic of faith. Well, there's more than 2,000 verses on the topic of money. So it's an important thing. It's an important thing to read about, to understand in the Bible. And the reason it's so focused on in the Bible is because you can tell a lot about a person's spirituality by their giving or their lack of it. And that is to say, you can tell a lot about a person by taking a tour of their bank account, by taking a tour of their checkbook, seeing where their money's going, seeing what they value, what they hold dear. You can tell really quickly what someone esteems greatly in their life by what their checkbook has in it. It reveals their real value system. What I mean by that is the things that we value, we're willing to sacrifice for. When you spend money on something, you're sacrificing that money. That money could go to something else. Oftentimes it should go to something else, but we use it on something we value. And so, by that logic, if we value Christ and we value the work that he's doing in our lives, our checkbook or our bank account should reflect that to a certain point. It's the real test of faithfulness. For Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, I've heard it said before by televangelists that we should give until it hurts. And I've never really liked that. Because Jesus teaches that it should hurt when we cease to give. It shouldn't hurt when we're giving. Now, it might be financially burdensome on us at times, but it should never hurt. It should be the opposite. When we cease to give, that should hurt. That should be foreign to us when we're not giving in our lives. Jesus said, if you have not been faithful in the use and handling of worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? It's the idea that I am not the owner, but I am the steward. You are not the owner of the things that you have in your life. You're simply the steward of them. The reason, because you are not your own. You were purchased by God. And so, just like anyone who's familiar with the concept of slavery in the Old Testament, you understood that if you were purchased by somebody and you had money, that money wasn't yours. That money was your master's. That money was your owner's. And he would often give you that money to invest for him, to go out to the market, to purchase things. And that money wasn't your own. It was simply given to you to invest on his behalf. The same concept is true for us. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. We're no longer our own. We are bondservants to Christ. And therefore, that which we have isn't ours. It's simply given to us to invest on the Lord's behalf, to be a steward of until he returns, until he comes back. The concept here of until he returns or until he comes back, oftentimes in a household, an owner or a master would have kind of a head servant. And that head servant would often be entrusted with that owner's finances, that owner's wealth, until the owner returned, until the owner came back. That money wasn't his. He didn't have rightful claim to it. He was simply keeping an eye on the owner's estate until the owner returned. Martin Luther said this, there are three conversions necessary. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the wallet. Let's see what the Bible says about the believer and converting our wallet. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to look at verses 6 through 11 together. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. It says this, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace around towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Well, you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So here we have a message from Paul to the Corinthian church on the subject of giving. Now, first of all, the first thing we want to notice that's very important is the motive behind giving. Verse 7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. The NLT puts it this way, cheerful givers are the ones that God prizes. The word here for cheerful could also be translated hilarious. And I love that, hilarious. It's awesome, it's funny, it brings joy. That is, we should give joyfully, hilariously, not out of mere duty or guilt because we feel really bad that we haven't done it in a few months. As Jesus said, it is truly more blessed to give than to receive. You know, this came true in my life when I got married and then when I started having kids. I noticed that come Christmas time, I was more excited about the gifts that I was going to get for my wife than about what I was going to get. And I'd spend like weeks and weeks planning out like what gifts I'd get and how I'd wrap them and how I'd hide one really big one and then pull it out at the end like, oh, you only got crappy stuff. Look at this. And I had all the, I would plan it for weeks. Now, when I was a kid, the weeks before Christmas, I was like looking through toy catalogs and circling all the things that I want so that I could, I didn't believe in that crap. I knew my parents got it and I knew that my parents could get me the stuff that I wanted. So I said, hey, check it out. This is what I want. And if it's not under the tree, we're going to have issues next year. You thought I was a bad kid this year, wait till next year. See, I worked on like the forward thinking, like, no, you don't judge what I did last year. If you don't give me what I want, I'll be bad next year. So, but I would plan what I wanted. And then once I got married, once I started having kids, it wasn't about what I wanted. My wife would ask me, hey, what do you want this year for Christmas? And I always respond, nothing. Really because I'm spending too much money on her and I'm like, psh. To keep it in my pocket. But I was always more focused on what I could get her. How can I bless her? And those of you who have someone special in your life, you know that's true. It's more joyful to give something and see the joy in their face when they receive it. See how stoked they are and see the love that they have for you in doing so rather than it is to receive something. Because let's be honest, as cool as it is to get something really neat as a present, after like a year, you don't give a rip about it anymore. I mean, honestly, there's very, very few presents that you treasure for a long time. There's very few. And usually the ones that you do are sentimental, has sentimental value and meaning to you. But it's always more blessed to give than to receive. Second, we see that as we give to God, he will give to us. Number one, God loves a cheerful giver. We want to have the motive. Number two, as we give to God, he will give to us. In verse 8 in the NLT, it says, God is able to make it up to you by giving you everything you need and more, so that there will not only be enough for your own needs, but plenty left over to give joyfully to others. And then verse 10 says, God will give you more seed to plant and make it grow so that you give away more and more fruit from your harvest. You know, those are a couple incredible promises to the believer. God is promising you that if you have the right attitude and if you are generous, he will bless you. So in reality, if our financial condition is bad, it could be, not necessarily is, but it could be because in a sense we've reaped what we've sown. We've sown a little, and so we've reaped a little. J.H. Pickford said this, with what confidence can we ask the Lord for more substance if we have not honored him with the substance we've already been given? You know, some people want to get. And then they squander what they've gotten. And then they ask God, Lord, I really need more. God's like, seriously? You wasted all your money on drinking, on movies, on this, on that? And you want me to give you more? Really? It's like a little kid, like, getting candy and then going home and eating all the candy and getting sick and coming and saying, can I have some more candy? No, you can't have some more candy. Go lie down. Go throw up and go to bed. That's what you need to do. And some people, like that little kid, they get what God gives them. They gobble it up. And then they say, God, can I have some more? And he's like, look what that's doing to you. Look what it's doing to your life. Look what it's doing to your relationship with me. You want me to give you more? Be faithful with the little that I've given you. Be faithful with what you have. What we withhold withers, but what we scatter gathers. When we lay aside spoils, but what we release returns. When we keep it, it ruins us. When we give it away, when we let it freely flow from our lives, it returns. If we fulfill another's needs, God will fulfill our needs. Now, this is not the only time this truth is conveyed in the Bible. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Proverbs chapter 3 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Philippians 4:19 says, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Now, let's not misunderstand this great truth. Some people think that they can ask God or they can claim anything that their greedy little hearts desire. Well, that's what the Bible says, that if I give, that I can get whatever I want. That's not what the Bible says. They think that as long as they like make a tithe once a month, that God's going to make them super rich. And that's not what this verse is saying. Philippians 4:19 does not say God will supply all your greeds or even all your wants or your desires. That is because God knows that for some, too much materially could hurt them spiritually. God knows that for some people, if they get too much, it's going to destroy them. It's not going to help them. It's not going to make them more righteous. And so the concept here isn't that if we tithe, if we give to the Lord, he's going to make us like super rich. Now, if you can handle it, that's not saying that he won't. He might. But if you can't handle that, he's not going to give you whatever you want. He's going to give you what you need. He's going to make sure that your needs are met, that your needs are covered. And some of the most faithful people that I've seen have gone through extreme circumstances and always had their needs met. And it blows my mind. I'll hear stories about missionaries who are giving their life to God. They sold their house, they went out to the field, and they're living day by day. And something will come up, they'll get sick and they'll need a surgery, and it costs like exactly $4,920. And the next day, someone will call and say, hey, I just felt called from the Lord to give you $4,920. What? That's crazy. God meeting the needs of those who are faithful to him. Proverbs 39 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that you prescribe for me, lest I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of the Lord. The particular context of this verse in Philippians is that the Philippian believers wanted to help Paul in his hour of need. They believed that love should not just be in word, but it should also be in deed. And so they sacrificed themselves, and they sacrificed and gave a financial gift. And thus, by sacrificing themselves, by giving money, they had a need. That money that they gave should have been used for other stuff. And so they had a need. They said, hey, I gave, and now I need. And what Paul is saying here is that this giving that they did wasn't created by bad stewardship. It wasn't created by an unwillingness to work or laziness. It wasn't created by extravagance or foolish spending. They didn't get their paycheck and go out and have a crazy night on the town and say, hey, God, I need. Which is often at the base of many people's financial troubles, a vice that they can't seem to get away from. That vice can even be something as simple as every time you get a paycheck, you feel the need to go buy something. You don't need it. It's just like, I got to go buy something. I got money. I got to go get some new shoes, or I got to go get some new jeans. The need to purchase. That's a vice as well. But it's because their hearts were right, Paul assured them and all believers that God would indeed supply their needs. He was telling them that God would not be their debtor. Who's ever loaned money to somebody never to get that money back? And who has ever loaned money to somebody never to get it back, but then that person constantly says, oh yeah, I'll get it to you next week. Okay, that's not God. God will not be your debtor. You're not going to give to God and then like at the end of the month say, hey God, what's up bro? Like that money that I gave you, like, hey, I've got some bills. It's not going to happen. God's not going to be your debtor. God will supply your needs. Now, that doesn't mean that you can like give your tithe to God and then go off and be like, sweet, I gave my tithe to God. My needs are going to be met. Bill money, go into everything I want. You know, getting a new car, the mortgage payment, the house payment. It's going to my new Mercedes. That's not what that means. We're still faithful with what we have, and yet God will meet our needs through that. Some would say, I can't afford to give. And what this verse is telling us is that giving should be sacrificial. Well, I can't afford to give. The reality is that I can't afford not to give. I can't afford in my life to not give to the work of the Lord. David said he would not give to the Lord that which cost him nothing. And generosity isn't measured by the size of the gift itself. It's not what it's measured by. It's not measured by you saying, hey, I got tons of cash. Here you go, God. Here's some more. The widow who gave 2 mites to the temple treasury gave more than the many rich people who gave large sums of money because, Mark 12:41 says, they put in out of their surplus, but one out of her poverty put in all she owned. And I hear some people say, you know, if I had $1 million, I'd give to the Lord. That's not necessarily true. It's all relative. For the person who has $1 million, they could say, well, if I had $10 million, then I would give to the Lord. Because the issue isn't with the checkbook. The issue is with the heart. The issue is with the heart behind the giving. The question that God would have for us is, what are you doing with that which I have given you? Are you being faithful with what I've entrusted to you? When we read that God promises to meet our needs, that's not some kind of bargain that we strike with God. Whereas we give to him, he must give back to us in a multiplied way, like some kind of a mob loan. All right, God, here's $200, but if that money is not paid back in 2 weeks, the interest rate's like 600%. And if that doesn't work, then I'm going to come like cut your fingers off. That's not what we do with God. It's not some kind of a bargain where he has to give back to us like, you know, some kind of a title loan or something. That's not what's going on here. That would be giving to get, and God would not honor that. Because it would be of an impure motive. Now, we should never fall into the trap of giving to get. But rather, we should give because God has so graciously and generously given to us. Because we should give because we have received. See, we're not giving to get, we're giving because we've already gotten. That's the mentality here. And so anytime you hear a televangelist saying, if you give us your money, if you send in your love offering, then God's going to bless you and God wants you to be super rich. And if you give us your money, then you're going to be super rich. And I feel so bad for the poor little ladies who every month send in that money, send in that offering, thinking that God's going to make them rich. And it never does. They just keep losing money giving to these televangelists. Anytime someone tells you that you should give because you're going to get, that is not true. Don't listen to that. We give because we've gotten. Now I ask you tonight, what have you received from the Lord? What has God already given you in your life? What has God done in your life? Now, if you have not received anything from the Lord, by all means, do not give anything. I want to make that perfectly clear. If you have not received anything from God, if you are not a believer, don't give. Don't give. Keep your money. We do not want it if God has not moved in your life. But if he has, if God has done something in your life, remember that you could not have bought that for any amount of money. You've received the gift of forgiveness, the gift of everlasting life, the gift of healing in your home, in your relationships, or whatever it is, without charge to you. God didn't die on the cross and say, well, hey, if you do a certain number of good deeds or you give me a certain amount of money each week at church, then you'll get saved. No, the gift of salvation is free. And so we're not giving to get it, we're giving because we've gotten it. Freely you have received, freely give. Again, I don't give to get, but I give because I've gotten. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. We're going to see another aspect of this. Again, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1. It says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." Jesus deals here with the right and the wrong way to give unto the Lord. And we can miss the boat on giving in a number of ways. Number one, we cannot give at all, or at best give sporadically and disobey God. Like give every other month and randomly and just really weird and missing many of his special blessings in our life. Number two, we can give, but we can give with the wrong motives. And that's the case before us here. Verse 2, read it with me again. Matthew chapter 6 in verse 2 says this. "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have their glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." It says, don't do your charitable deed in a way that you would get rewarded by it from men. And the term reward here means paid in full and receipted. In other words, if you give financially, or if you give of your time, or if you do something in such a way as to draw attention to yourself, you've already received your reward in full. It's been paid to you. You've been given your reward. It's receipted. Now, I see some people that they want to give to organizations, they want to give to churches, and they want their names on pillars. They want their names on panes of glasses, and they want it read in the air. They want buildings named after them. And the truth is, they've received their reward. Now, God wants the right motive. In verse 3, it says, when you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, the right hand was considered the primary hand of action in the Hebrew culture. And in a normal day, many things would be done with the right hand that would not involve the left hand. The left hand wouldn't even know what's going on. It was just the right hand. Think of it this way. There are things you do throughout the day with your dominant hand. I don't want to like leave out the left-handed people. Okay, I'm left-handed. I can't give to God. Sorry. There are things you do throughout the day with your dominant hand that you do instinctually. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to ponder it. You just do it. Like when you open a door, you don't come to the door and say, okay, wait, how do I do this? How do I grip it? And how do I pull it back? You don't ponder and think if it's the right decision to make. You just open it and you walk through. And when you do, you don't say, I just opened a door. Hey, everybody. Yeah, my hand just opened that door. Hey, left hand, check it out. Look what right hand did. Way cooler than you. You don't do that. You just do it instinctually. It's just part of who you are. It's part of being a human being. The idea is when we give unto the Lord, whether financially or whether with our time and with our energy and our resources, we do it quietly, not proclaiming it, not announcing it, not bragging about it, and also not thinking about it, not sitting there and saying, oh man, I really wonder if this is a good idea. I really hope God pulls through for me. You're not thinking about it. It just becomes part of what you do. It just becomes instinctual. You don't even know that you're doing it. Verse 4, look at it with me again in Matthew chapter 6, says that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. No matter what kind of gift it is, whether it's finances, whether it's faithful prayer, serving in the ministry, serving in some unknown region in the mission field, as I do it unpretentiously, and with no thought of recognition or appreciation, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. It comes down to this. If we remember, God will forget. But if we forget, God will remember. At the end of the year, you shouldn't remember every time you've given money to God. Okay, God, I got you like 12 times this year, so that should be good for coming into next year. Like maybe I can get a break and get like 1 month free. You shouldn't remember it. You should forget it. You should forget about the money. It wasn't yours in the first place. It was God's. We'll leave the bookkeeping to God, realizing that we have only done that which we have ought to done. Billy Graham tells the story of accidentally putting a $50 bill instead of a $1 bill when the offering plate was passed. And he tells the story, he says, he put the $50 bill in there, realized that he did, that it wasn't the $1 bill, and he started freaking out. He was lamenting that he had given that $50 bill. And then he said, oh well, I gave $50 for the work of God, I'll get a reward for it. To which his wife Ruth replied, and I've met Ruth before, she's a really cool lady, she said this, he'll only give you credit for $1 because that's all you meant to put in. I love that, she called it like it was. You only meant to put in $1, just because you accidentally put in 50, you're not getting the reward for that. Your heart wasn't in the right place. We need to discover the joy of giving. Sacrificially, hilariously, regularly, and openly. God isn't asking us to give because he needs our resources. God isn't some like unkempt guy in heaven who really needs a shave and a shower. God is not asking you to give because he needs it. Think about it, the whole world is at his disposal. In essence, he is challenging us to make him the focus of our lives. Again, you can tell a lot about a person and what they value by what their checkbook reads. Rather than our money or our possessions taking control of our lives, he doesn't want you to give to get, but to give because you have received. And when we express our love to God by freely giving him a portion of our resources, he promises to tangibly display his faithfulness to us in return. We'll close with this. The prophet Haggai addressed the needs of the people as they lamented about the fact that no matter how much money they made, it was never enough. And it was never enough. They never seemed to have enough money. And God revealed to them that the real problem was that there was a spiritual breakdown in their life. In their case, they had plenty of money for their own needs, but they had none left for the work of God. And God said to them, you eat, but never eat enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. God was reproving them for thinking only about themselves, not about his work, not about the needs of others. Their improper priorities, their selfishness, their failure to seek to please God caused their lives to be out of balance, frustrated, unfulfilling, unsatisfying. The giving issue was but an outgrowth of a life that was wrong with God. Now that means every area of our lives, every area has to be given over to God, not just our checkbook, but our involvement in church, our spiritual commitment in the home, as well as in the workplace, our diligent study of and obedience to the scripture, your prayer life, your desire to walk obediently with the Lord, as well as your giving to God. These all come from the same stream. I want to let you know, we're doing this because it's the topic, and it's one of the topics in the church. I'm not doing this as a call for money. Renovate's not in trouble. I'm not like, hey guys, if you don't give us your money, we're going to stop doing Renovate. It's not what this is about. As a matter of fact, if this isn't your home church and you go to another church, I'm not asking for your money. You need to give where you're getting fed. So whatever church that's at, wherever you call your home, give to that ministry because God is using that ministry within your life. And I would also say, if this is your home church, and this is where you call home, and this is where you feel comfortable, and this is where you desire to make your tithe, don't do it. Don't do it if you're not a believer, because it's in vain. Don't do it if your life isn't right with God, because before God wants your money, he wants you. Before God wants your finances, he wants your heart. He wants your soul. He wants to have a relationship with you. And so again, this isn't a call for money. If anything, this is a call for your life to be right with God. Because as I said at the beginning, your pocketbook is simply a reflection of your heart. And so this is a call for your heart, a call for your life to be right with God.